I would like you to turn now to the third chapter of the book of Ruth. And there we shall read what God has to say about the further development of this story that we have been considering in the different sessions. Verse 1 of Ruth, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the kinsman's part to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And after the turbulent years that Ruth had known of bereavement and desolation, at last she comes to the point where God is going to give her rest. That rest will be in Jehovah. It will be beneath the shadow of his wings. She already trusts him. But now Naomi is concerned for her future. And so she says this beautiful thing, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? There are three references in this lovely little book to rest, but they are all different words in the Hebrew language. The first one occurs in the first chapter and the 9th verse. And there was another Naomi, just beginning to turn again after the fruitless years, after sowing to corruption and reaping death away in the alien land and soil of Moab. God touched her heart there when the news came that in grace he had visited his people at Bethlehem. And yet she was still so distraught. She hardly knew what to say on that occasion to her Moabite daughter-in-laws. And so she said inadvisedly, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." She was saying to them, "You better go back to the point where I came into your life. I've caused you nothing but sorrow. My sons are dead. You are widows. Go back to your own people's house. We'll grant you to find rest home." It was purely scriptural ground that the Lord would at any time rest in their native land. True rest is found in God alone. There could be no rest in those brazen arms of Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites. Rest is found in the everlasting arms of the God of Israel. And the word there in the first chapter of Ruth means really simply a place to dwell. Maybe you'll find shelter. Maybe you'll get a roof over your head if you go back to your own people. But that kind of rest was not the rest for which Ruth was seeking. And so we come to this second mention of the word rest in the third chapter, which we've just read. And here, it's a different word again. It's a word that means a place to stand. And I rather think it's the same word that we read about when the little dove was sent out on the first occasion from the ark and found no rest for the sole of its foot. And so it came back, for the judgment of God was not assuaged. Until the judgment of God is assuaged, there is no rest on the earth. And here Naomi speaks tenderly to Ruth. When she first mentioned that other kind of rest, she made out it was the business of Ruth and Orpah to seek their own rest. Now she makes it her business, and she longs to find rest for Ruth. A place to stand. A standing in the congregation of Israel. A place to stand before Jehovah. But Ruth was a Moabitess, and unto the 10th generation, it was not permissible for the offspring of a Moabite to stand in the congregation of Israel as having a place before Jehovah. But what the law could not do, God in his grace would do. For God, in sending his Son, has freed us from all the curses of the law and has given us a standing before him. And the law that was so weak and impotent by reason of our own flesh, why, Christ has come and fulfilled it all. And today in the Lord Jesus, we sinners of the Gentile, that the law could never save, and indeed that the law could never touch. We have found a standing in his merits, and through his redemption, and the price he paid, and bought with that price, we have a rest. That is a place to stand, a stand before God. Oh, it was the Redeemer's rest that Naomi was seeking for Ruth. And their eyes turned to Boaz for that rest, for he was next of kin, one of the near kinsmen, one who had the right to redeem. During these days of waiting and wondering, Naomi and Ruth have been drawn even more closely to each other. We might say that grief had brought them close to each other. But it was more than grief that entwined their hearts one with the other. It was the thought of Boaz, the man, as they keep speaking of him, the man, they say, they use this expression, that's how they speak about him, the man, they say. There's only one man, as far as they're concerned, in all Bethlehem, and it's the kinsman, the one who has the right to redeem. Lots of other men in Bethlehem, but for them only one man. They're Boaz. And so they fed together on the provision of Boaz, and thought and prayed together concerning the purposes of God in Boaz, for they looked to him to redeem. You might say, but what is all this about? Well, as we look back into the Pentateuch, we find that in Israel, if a man died, his substance did not technically really go to his widow. It was really supposed to go to his oldest son. And so Elimelech's field, in a way, should go to Mahlon, as the older of his two boys. But Mahlon died. And so really, you see, Ruth was the potential claimant of the inheritance that bore the name of Elimelech. But if Ruth was going to find a place in Israel, according to the law, she needed one of the kinsmen of Elimelech to purchase the field and to marry her, so that the firstborn of this new union would stand in direct line of inheritance and would raise up the name of Elimelech as if he were a veritable son of Naomi. This is how it had to be. And in no other way could there be rest. In no other way could the dead name of Elimelech live. Only under the Redeemer's wing could such a woman as Ruth be brought into the congregation of Israel. God looked on her heart. As far as he was concerned, she was already a Jew inwardly. For though a person may be an Israelite by name, it's not every Israelite, says Paul, that is an Israelite within and in his heart. But Ruth was already an Israelite in the depths of her soul. For she says, thy God shall be my God, and thy people my people. And thus Naomi sought this kind of rest. A standing before God through redeeming grace. But there is a third mention of rest, and this is most significant and most interesting. It occurs in the last verse of chapter 3. And we find that after the events of the night that we have just read, and as dear Ruth returns with the 6 measures of barley to her mother-in-law, we find that Naomi is fully satisfied that Boaz intends to go through with the transaction. For she brings these 6 measures of barley. But you'll notice in your Bible that the word measure is in italics. It's absent from the original text. The emphasis is on the number of the measures. And as Ruth says to Naomi, these six of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Why, as soon as Naomi grasps that, as a real Hebrew, and as one restored to the Lord in Bethlehem, Judah, she has a sense of the significance of these things. For this word rest that she now mentions is another kind of rest. It means to be quiet. It means to be silent. And so she says, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest. He will not be quiet until he hath finished the thing this day. Was it not in 6 days that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth? And did he not rest on the seventh day? Was not this number indicative of labor preceding rest in a finished work? Oh, indeed. And as this sign from Boaz to Naomi comes through Ruth, she says, sit still, my daughter. All will be well. The man will not be quiet. He will not be in rest until he's finished the thing this day. And again, our hearts leap out to the Lord Jesus. For there was upon him a sense of great necessity. He said, I must walk today and tomorrow. The third day I shall be perfected. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so he walked, and so he talked, and so he walked, and so he worked, on and on through the appointed day. He spoke on the mountains to his own. He spoke in the plains to the people. He spoke in the villages and the towns. He spoke in the temple court. He had many things to say of them. He spoke words of authority. Every word of God is pure. He spoke. He spoke. He spoke those things which he had seen with his Father. He spoke in the upper room at the last. Those words that would never pass away. He spoke in the garden. Yes, to his Father. And he spoke lastly on the hill. And we think of those seven great words of the cross. And there he was, unable to move his hands and his feet. The walk finished now. But the work to be finished in that moment of his dying. But he was still speaking. He would not be quiet until every word was spoken. Until at last he cried, it is finished. And with the word of committal, all was done. Then he was quiet. The work was finished that day. He will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. And as Ruth rested in the rest of Boaz, so you and I rest in the rest of Christ. For God has ceased from his work. He is satisfied with Jesus. And so we cease from our own work. We can sit still because our heavenly birth accomplishes all. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised. perfect peace and rest. But now let us look in a little more detail at the course of the narrative in the chapter. Naomi begins to speak to Ruth and to unfold a plan that must have absolutely astounded this Moabite. I have little doubt that Naomi did instruct her in the word of God concerning the matters of redeeming property and persons, which we find in Leviticus 25. But Ruth, in her wildest dreams, could not have imagined that she would be required to go down to the threshing floor, to go down in the evening time, and at last to uncover at midnight the feet of the kinsman. But this plan that Naomi now unfolds to her daughter-in-law, and it is a great tribute both to Naomi and to Ruth, that Ruth is able to say to her mother-in-law, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." You see, this is notoriously a thorny relationship. 10 times in the book of Ruth we read about the mother-in-law, and 7 times about the daughter-in-law. And where could you find a daughter-in-law who would say to her mother-in-law, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do"? It's unheard of. And indeed, this relationship is sometimes cruelly spoken of and ridiculed. But here, where hearts are linked together in Jehovah, and where they are moving together in the divine purposes of redemption, and where each is seeking the other's wealth and benefit, where Ruth is laboring for Naomi and Naomi is planning for Ruth, their hearts are united in the peace that only Jehovah can give. He will do all things well. That is the secret of harmony in such relationships as these. And so she is prepared to go down to the floor. I want you to notice that as Ruth has now to go and commune with Boaz in the night season concerning the matter of her personal relationship, she has a threefold preparation to undertake. "Wash thyself, anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee." Sometimes as we seek to have communion with our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus, we are insufficiently prepared in spirit and in the state of our soul to really be able to unite with him in what he delights to do. You see, we today have a strong emphasis, at least we have in years gone by, for I feel it's partly waning now, but a strong emphasis on what has been called positional truth. Our place in Christ through grace. Wonderful truth. So that if we use this expression, "Wash thyself therefore," we would be likely to reply, "But I am washed. Does not Paul say to the Corinthians, 'Ye are justified, ye are sanctified'? Yes," he says, "you are washed. And it's all in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." But have you never noticed that when he was writing to the Corinthians, in another place, he said, "Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit"? Here are the two sides. We have a position. It is secure. It is of grace. It is eternal. Ye are washed. But as we go along life's way, there is defilement. And we are called upon in the light of God's word, and in the recognition of the blood, and in the requisite of confession, to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. There are other aspects to this. We believe in Christ, we are sanctified, we are holy. With a holiness to which we can add nothing and from which we can take nothing away. It is absolute. And yet, Peter says, be ye holy. In another place, we are to perfect holiness. And again, it's the position that should encourage us to have a condition as we walk along life's way. We have been immersed in the love of God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, writes Paul to the Romans. What a blessed position! How secure indeed! But thinking of the condition, in another place we read, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so there is the reality of all that we are and have in Christ, secured to us by grace. But then we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God has redeemed us from idols unto himself. He has broken the bands, the bound. And yet, John tells us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, how these two lines of truth are so complementary. And so we read these words here. Anoint thee. You say, I am anointed. We have an anointing from the Holy One. We have an unction of the Spirit. And we know all things. He guides us into all truth. We need not that any man by natural method should teach us. We have a spiritual intuition within us that is born out of the Spirit of God. That is our inheritance. We have an anointing. Ah, but there's such a thing as fresh oil. You know. Upon the head. And so we who have been born of the Spirit need to walk in step with the Spirit. The oil fresh day by day. Put thy raiment upon thee. Or you say, but I am clothed in the righteousness and the robe of Christ. The garments of salvation are mine in the Saviour, in my Redeemer. All my own righteousness is as filthy rags. Yes. We have a garment that only he can give. But does not Paul tell us to put off the old man and to put on the new? Bowels of mercies, he says. Humbleness of mind. Kindness, meekness, long-suffering. In other words, practical righteousness, and in another place he calls it true holiness. Put off. Put off. Dear Ruth, up to now, it would seem, had been dressed in her Moabite garments. And indeed the garments of her widowhood. But now she was going to present herself at the feet of her kinsman. Oh, says Naomi, wash thyself, anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if Naomi, in the long hours as Ruth labored in the field, hadn't been doing a bit of needlework and had raiment of needlework for her. For this garment of heaviness was to be supplanted now by a garment of praise. She was to know the oil of joy for mourning. She was to put off, as it were, the sackcloth of her widowhood. And she was to be clothed with the gladness of a bride-to-be. And so it is good as we think of our Redeemer and will commune with him about our relationship, that there should be preparations of heart. So often, because we feel well, we can speak to him when we will, we are not reverential. We are not people of heart preparation. We are peremptory. You say, well, I can go to him anytime. Yes, you can. You can go to your parents. You can go to your husband. You can go to your wife, in a sense. If there is perfect love between you, you can go any time. But there are times when you shouldn't just peremptorily barge into the presence of another. Yes, we can come, but all to have preparations of heart that recognize, as Christians, the position we have, but the condition we ought to have, and thus to commune with our kinsman and our Redeemer. But now, says Naomi, get thee down to the floor. Wash thyself, anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. It is, of course, the threshing floor. It brings before our minds an interesting scene. For this was not a barn. The threshing floors in harvest time in Israel, and here perhaps particularly in Bethlehem, Judah, high up on the mountains, these were open-air threshing floors. They were not even in a yard, nor in a barn. They were out in the midst of the field. And as the corn was cut, there was prepared a large area, matted down with mud and clay, and quickly hardening in the bright, warm sunshine, until a sort of place had been prepared. And it was to that place all the sheaves would be brought, and they would be heaped up, ready for that moment when the threshing would begin on the floor. And to guard the piles of grain, why, the proprietor and his servants, they would come, and the Lord of the harvest would watch with his own. And they would light the fires of the evening time, and under the stars they would sleep around the heap of grain, guarding it from theft and any marauding enemy of the people. And so it was to such a scene that Naomi refers. Get thee down to the floor. The threshing floor in Scripture is a place of crisis. It's a place where action is taken. Think of the threshing floor of Ornan. Why, the claims of God's judgment were met there in David's day, and the plague was stayed. Think of the threshing floor of Gideon. There the purposes of God were proved and put to test with the fleece and the dew. Think of Satan's threshing floor when he said, I have desired to have you all that I might sift you as wheat. And the Lord says to Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Oh, how hearts were revealed in that day of the threshing floor when Satan was at work. We think of God's threshing floors, of the day of Calvary and the day of judgment. Oh, when the footsteps of our kinsmen had walked out from Bethlehem to that threshing floor in the hills, and there all the issues of grace and judgment, of sin and righteousness, of God and men, were dealt with by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a floor that was. What a floor it will be in the day of judgment, when the tares are bundled up to be burned and the wheat is gathered into the barn. Places of crisis and of action and of finality. Oh, says Naomi to Ruth, they had waited long. Now the barley harvest was over. Now the wheat harvest was culminated. Oh, she says, I long that you might have rest. I long that you might have a standing in Israel, dear Ruth. Oh, anoint thee. Put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. The issues that concern ourselves and our Redeemer will be settled nowhere else but down at the floor. And whatever you say, and whatever you do, and whatever the questions may be, and whatever excuses there are, and however much we may procrastinate, if there are issues in your life, they will only be dealt with between you and your Redeemer, down at the floor. And so she goes. Now, when the man had done eating and drinking, he lay down by the heap of grain. Again, it's an interesting expression. Our Lord came eating and drinking, it says. And through the years of his ministry, he ate and drank with men. But when he came to the upper room, and that night in which he was betrayed, in which the issues of redemption were to be resolved, he said in the upper room concerning the Passover, I will no more eat of this Passover until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He had done eating. And he said of the fruit of the vine, I will no more drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He had done drinking. Now he himself was the bread. And his own blood must be the wine. And so to the threshing floor in the hill, our kinsman went, whose goings forth were from everlasting, but who went forth also from Bethlehem. And so it is that as we ponder our Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed, having done eating and drinking, we see him at last lie down in death. And where he lay down, it is there we must see ourselves also lying down, for his death is our death. And here, dear Ruth, fulfilling the word of Naomi, waits till Boaz has done eating and drinking, and she sees him lie down and waits till that darkest hour, that midnight hour, which is another hour in Scripture so full of crisis and meaning. Was it not the hour when the destroyer went through the land of Egypt? Was it not the hour when Samson lifted up the gates of Gaza and carried them to Hebron? Oh yes, even in Old Testament day, the midnight hour was a crucial hour. And so she waits, and at that darkest hour, where he lies down, she lies down, and at midnight, the man awake. He feels the coolness on his feet, the night air. What has Ruth done? She has uncovered his feet. And why should she uncover his feet in the night? Ah, these were the feet of her kinsman Redeemer. Would the feet of this man stand upon the field of Elimelech, her father-in-law? Would he say, I will buy all of Naomi and all that pertains to Mahlon and Chilion? And would he put his foot upon the land and possess it, having paid the price, and take Ruth to be his wife? raise up in their firstborn child one who should own the inheritance and bear Elimelech's name onward into history as a name that lives, though once it was dead. Would those feet do this? Or she uncovered his feet. As we look at our Lord Jesus, and we look at the Gospels, and we look at them in the night, for we do that as we read the Word of God. We read it in the night. As it enters its light to our souls, but as we hold it, we stand in the dark, dark hours of this world's night. And as we read the way of the Lord Jesus, and we see his walk, and we follow his steps through the narratives of the Gospels, we uncover his feet. We know him, as it were, as the Christ who walked the earth. By faith, we see him where he is and seek to lay hold upon him as he is, and no longer to know him after the flesh, but as we read the Gospel. Oh, it is his footsteps here that we tread. We uncover his feet. We watch that matchless walk. But oh, the day will come when all the shadows flee and the darkness of the night is gone. It happened like this. For dear Ruth, she who uncovered his feet in the night, when the day broke and he rose up, she rose up, and she saw his face in the morning. And so it will be with you and with me. We who have traced his pathway and uncovered his feet and pondered all his ways here on earth, when the darkness is altogether past and that day breaks without a cloud, then there'll be no veil between. Bring the veil that thou hast, he said. He fills it with the barley. And so there they stand in the morning light, face to face, and sure it shall be with those whom our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Oh yes, what glory that will be. And so dear Boaz says to her, he says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." What was it that Ruth had asked him to do? Was it not to spread his skirt? His wing, that's the word. In fact, it was the word of Boaz. He was the one who said to her, "You've come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel." And she takes up his word and she says, "Oh, spread your wing over me." He says, "I'll do it. All that thou requirest, I will do." And so she lies down, resting in his word until the morning. How sweet to rest in the promise of our kinsman. For our Lord Jesus, he passed by the nature of angels and he took up flesh and blood, our kinsman, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, our avenger, and deliver those who through fear of death pass all their lifetime in bondage. Our deliverer. These are the expressions that sum up the whole concept of redemption and the usage of the word in Scripture. Kinsman, avenger, deliverer. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ is all that. He will do everything for us. There's nothing for Ruth to do. Boaz said, "I'll do it all." Thank God. That's what our Lord Jesus has done for us. We can sit still now. We know that all is well. Oh, he says to Ruth, "All the city of my people know," and I love Knox's translation here, "that thou art a bride worth winning." And so She tarries till the morning light, and the purposes of God unfold. The purposes that were ripening with the corn are now brought to their harvest too. And soon the one that went down to the floor to meet her kinsman there will be lifted up in the gate as he exalted in that place of authority, finalizes everything, and at last brings Ruth to his bosom, to his heart, and to his home. An Old Testament story, but alive with New Testament glory. May God bless to us these quiet meditations about our Lord Jesus, who loves us more than Boaz could ever have loved Ruth. For Boaz was not particularly impoverished in Ruth's redemption. But our Lord, though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Blessed be his name. Amen.